Our scripture this morning for our sermon is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verses 1 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all of my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Pray with me. Our God, we thank you that you have spoken to us clearly. Please help us now and give us wisdom. Give us understanding. That you will be glorified. Help us now to grow in the truth. Help us now and give us good understanding. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if you asked yourself, how good am I at loving? How good am I at being loving towards my closest neighbors, my spouse or my family members? How good am I at being loving to my actual neighbors? How good am I and being loving to the rest of the world? How good am I at loving my enemies? Well, if we look at this, and you have heard me say that I use the definition of love as a commitment to someone's eternal good. And we can be committed to someone's eternal good, but we can do so in such a way that it's not demonstrated as it looks here. That it isn't patient. That it isn't kind. That it keeps record of wrong. It brags. It's arrogant. Well, here, as we saw in the first verses, as we explored them last week, or 2 weeks ago, rather, that kind of love doesn't count. The kind of love that isn't patient, the kind of love that isn't kind, the kind of love that's prideful or arrogant, the kind of love that boasts, it doesn't count. I told the story of the little Jewish boy that I had met, and he had his yarmulke, and we talked about it, and he had described when he's playing sports, if he's playing soccer, if he runs and he kicks and he makes the goal, if his yarmulke had blown off, his score doesn't count. So at this point and at this time, we're all looking at our lives, and I expect that all of us to be tapping the back of our head if we think we've scored to see if it counts. If our commitment to one another is eternal good, does it count? Is it patient? Is it kind? Is it true? Is it in accordance with the heart of Christ? So the call this morning is to examine your heart and your life for true love. For true love, for love that counts. First, for our first step, we'll read verse 5. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love does not act unbecomingly. So for our first step, it's love acting according to wisdom. Love acting according to wisdom. Now, this idea of unbecomingly, what is that? Unbecomingly to whom could be the question. Some things are appealing to some things are appealing to others. The word literally translated means not shamefully. Not shamefully, that there wouldn't be a sense of shame in your behavior, a sense of shame in the way that you are treating someone else in your, and I'll put it in air quotes, love. There have been different times in my life when people have looked at me. I remember particularly one time a man looked at me and there was an action I had taken on behalf of the church in accordance with my conviction. He looked at me and he said, "I am ashamed of you." Just to highlight the point, he said it three more times. Ashamed, ashamed, ashamed. So we can work and try to work in such a way that isn't unbecomingly, that isn't shameful. But again, in whose behavior, in whose sight is the behavior shameful? Or who is it unbecoming to? I can promise you, when I have disciplined my children, they would say, they could have said, "Father, that was unbecoming. I prefer that you had not done that." Does that mean I did not act in accordance with love in such a moment? Well, we step back and we say our standard for faith and life is the Scripture, that we labor in accordance with the Scripture. Some of us would look, and if we take the Sunday school mentality, we would look and we would look for our examples from the Bible. So many will read a story of Abraham and look at a child and say, "So be more like Abraham." They'll look at a prophet, "Be more like Daniel." And so on and so forth. But is this the idea? Well, we may say that. We say, okay, be biblical. And we say, we'll tell the story of David going out facing Goliath and say, "That's good, be more like David." Except for that Bathsheba thing. Don't be like David there. So then we might step back and say, "Well, okay, David's not the best example." We might say, "Well, go ahead and be like Samuel then. He was a good prophet. Be like Samuel." Except for when he hacked Agag to pieces in the midst of the assembly. Don't do that. We can go on and look through and find example after example. Be like Elijah, the prophet. Except for when he killed the 450 prophets of Baal. Don't do that either. That's unbecoming. And we can say, "Well, what would Jesus do then? Be more like Jesus." Except for when he called Peter Satan. Except for when he put the cords together and he drove everybody, all the sinners, out of the church. Don't do that. That would be unbecoming. How do we behave in a way that's actually becoming? Again, to whom? To whom? We look at the Scripture, and here's a couple of places that we look at the idea of shame in the Scriptures. Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Hear that, kids? If you're striving just to get your own way, you can actually bring shame to your mother. My mom used to let me know that the things that I did reflected on her. I didn't want to believe it. Now I have kids, and I know it's true. You can behave in a way that's shameful and bring shame to your mother. Proverbs 18:13, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and a shame to him." And then again, "He who gives an answer before he hears, it's folly and it's a shame to him." In the Christian life, we are going to have our battles and our conflicts. People are going to do things that we do not like. And people are going to come to you and talk in your ear to give you their side of the story. And when you make up your mind before you have heard both sides of the story, it's a shame. It's a shame to you. Proverbs 13:18, "Poverty and shame will come to him who neglects discipline, but he who regards reproof will be honored." When discipline isn't taking place, it's actually shameful. The opposite of what our children would think. The opposite of what we might think in a situation where we need corrected, where we need redirected. Proverbs 12:18, "There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So how does the shame come in? Or how do we act in such a way that it's not shameful? And I brought out the idea a few weeks ago of how complicated life actually is. Someone has to love their household and they have to love their church. That can be tough. There's going to be a conflict sometimes. There was a time there was a young man here and he was going to go to another church function. And I said, "Go home. and be with your family. There has to be wisdom involved. There's wisdom involved in the ways that we interact with one another. Love acting according to wisdom. And where do we get wisdom? Go to the people with the most gray hair, generally. Our culture will write them off quickly. An old person. What value does an old person have? A friend of mine who's in a different sort of church, he let me know that they are following some system where nobody over 40 is ever supposed to be up in front of the church. We have a friend who was fired from a position on the staff on the church because he hit 35. Because they look at people who are older and say, they have no value. They are not relevant. The Scripture itself teaches us, gray hair is a glory. Is a glory and an honor. People who have lasted a length of time in this world, people who have lasted a length of time and have maintained a Christian testimony, those are people you should be listening to. We can act in accordance with wisdom by listening to the gray hairs. By listening to those who have lived a long time and have a Christian testimony. The stories and the videos and the movies that are on TV now teach you something very different. Years ago, my children were visiting some family member. And there, somebody wanted to put on Lion King 2. And one of my children said, no thanks. And the family member asked why. And the child said, that has a bad worldview. And they said, what's a worldview? And they said, that's what the movie is trying to teach you. Somebody starts off in one position. By the end of the movie, they taught you something else. That's the worldview of the movie. That's what they're trying to teach you. And the family member said, well, what's the worldview of this? He said, the worldview of this is parents are stupid and kids need to teach their parents so their parents can be smart too. That's the worldview that's out there. It would say that parents are stupid, that grandparents are stupid. I'm telling you, people who are older, we need to listen to them. I was on a committee of presbytery this past weekend and I was very thankful. It may have been the first time that I was not the youngest member of a committee of presbytery that I was on. I am young. I am relatively young. And I listen to the people who have white hair. It is a glory. So acting in accordance with true love is acting in accordance with wisdom. We need both the Scriptures to direct us and teach us, and we need it specifically in specific moments. There is no end-all, beat-all, catch-all scenario that works with every person in every situation. Wisdom is required. Our next step for true love, number two, humbly seek God's will in love. Humbly seek God's will in love. 1 Corinthians 13:5, love does not act unbecomingly, that's not shamefully, in accordance with wisdom, and it does not seek its own. Now, in a moment, that may look like husbands laying down your life for your wife. That may look simply like doing what they enjoy, what makes them feel good, what makes them feel supported. In my own life, I have not been the best driver. I acknowledge that. There was one day I was about to give my wife, this was years ago, some driving instructions, some driving tips. And I started to think. And I turned to her and I asked, how many accidents have you been in? And if I remember correctly, she said, well, none. And I thought, huh. And I started running through my history. And I asked, how many speeding tickets have you gotten? And she said, I don't think any. And I said, oh. And I started running through mine. And I turned to her. I said, it occurs to me that you are a much better driver than I am. She said, yes, that's true. And I was surprised in the moment. And I thought, it looks like I don't have any business telling you how to drive. And she kind of shrugged as if to say, that's what I was thinking. And now I see a part of my job in life is to make my wife feel safe. That's a part of my job. And it turns out she feels much safer when she drives for a good reason. So generally when we go places, I ask her, would you rather drive? And normally she says yes. And I shrug and say, okay. I would rather drive. When we come here, I generally drive so you won't, the guys won't see me and make fun of me. But now you know. So it can be as simple as looking at the other person that you're involved with and working with, seeking their, it can be their comfort. And for husbands and wives, that's a part of our job, to make the wife feel cared for, protected, safe. And that'll look like different things. So it's not seeking our own in such a moment, not seeking our own desires. And that's good and that's beautiful. True love does not seek its own. Now, we can be in relationships where someone else's will, though, will be sinful. People can try to impose things on you that is their will. It could be that way in a dating relationship. It could be that way in a courtship. People's wills being contrary to God. It could even be that way in marriage. So we can't yield in that direction if someone is trying to lead you away from following Christ. So we're going to step and look to Christ. Matthew 26:39, and he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. So ultimately, love not seeking our own is going to fall under the category of loving God. And how do we love him? But by keeping his commands. Matthew 6:9-10 is demonstrating that this overflows onto us. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we, in our lives, it's meant to be about God's honor, other people's well-being, and not about our toys, not about our games, not about our comfort. Not about puffing anybody else up. Proverbs 4:7, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. And with your acquiring, get understanding. So we learn to follow Christ by being with him. We spend time with him. We are told in Jeremiah 29:13, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart. So being loving is being like Christ, and that is attached to wisdom, and it's humbly seeking God's will. Our next step with love is don't hit back. Don't hit back. 1 Corinthians 13:5. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. And in verse 7, it bears all things and endures all things. That message, don't hit back, is tough. It's really tough. I come from a very different culture than that. I come from the backwoods. And if someone hits you, in fact, you're a lot better off if it looks like they're going to hit you and you punch them first. That's where I come from. But we see here a different principle at work, that it's not provoked. It actually loves and it cares. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9. To sum up all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. And we'll categorize humble in spirit as thinking of others as more important than yourself. And we could pull scripture out for that. Humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. That's amazing. someone insults you, you're supposed to give a blessing instead. Now, why? For you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. You do good to those who hate you. You do good to those who persecute you. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. James 1:19. This you know, my beloved brethren, that everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is quick-tempered exalts folly. Now, this looks obvious in some ways. It's countercultural, it's counter my heart. But that much looks obvious. But there's another piece to this, and this is Proverbs 26:18-19. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. Much of our humor in life, as we would poke fun at other people and then laugh and then say, I'm just kidding. Most of the time that's a lie. Most of the time that's a lie. We need to look at that and see it for what it is. It is making someone else small. And I've had to see this in my own life and acknowledge it in my own life. The things that I would do to make myself feel powerful. Why is it fun to scare people? When they jump, why is that so funny? It's so funny because we just made ourselves strong enough and powerful enough to make someone move involuntarily. And that's funny. That's funny to be so strong. It's funny to glorify ourselves in such a way and to be in control of other people. Now, I titled my outline, Even Your Clever Cuts Are Sinful. There's ways to say things to people, to hurt them or to annoy them, that to everybody else around wouldn't look like anything. You could get away with it in polite conversation. You could get away with it in polite company. But that's evil too. That is not in accordance with love. Love doesn't hit back. Love doesn't even cut subtly. Matthew 5:39. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. And how can Jesus say this stuff? How can he say this stuff? And our willful part of ourselves would want to say, yeah, but you don't know this guy. Surely Jesus hadn't thought of him. Surely Jesus hadn't thought of her. How can Jesus say this? Last week we looked at Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. He understands better than you do. He understands better than I do. And this is what true love looks like. Our next step, number four, is do not continue to be bitter against your brother. Do not continue to be bitter against your brother. Verse 5 again. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I'll give you an example. And our hearts are a good thermometer in our lives. Our hearts seem to be tied to our soul. When you get that angry feeling, where you get that bitter feeling. For the longest time, after I had worked for Rent-A-Center, and it was a horrible experience, you should have nothing to do with Rent-A-Center. Not that I'm bitter. for the longest time, when I would drive down the road and I would see a Rent-A-Center truck, I would get mad. Its abbreviation is RAC. I would actually say out loud, "Rack," with a bitterness. There are people in my life that I have my cell phone, or people who had been in my life, and I start putting in someone's number, there are names that might show up before the person I'm intending to call. And I can get upset by just seeing an individual's name. There's a thermometer in us. If a face offends you, if a name offends you, we're keeping account of a wrong that we perceive. Now, I don't count myself as having achieved it. I stand before you as someone that is guilty of keeping an account of a wrong suffered. And what we have to do, and it'll be a process for each of us, depending on how deep the wound goes, is to bless such an individual. When we see that name and it makes us angry. When we see that face and it makes us angry. Don't give a curse, but give a blessing instead. Love your enemies and pray for them. We remember what has been done for us. In Psalm 103, as we sang, "As far as east from west is distant, so He has forgiven our sins." We are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Even in the older covenant, we were informed in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord," He announces. Romans 12:19, "Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." And attached to that, we go to 1 Corinthians 13:7. "Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things." This includes the wrongs that we have suffered. Well, we could keep going, or we could end there. We're going to end there. So we each are in the place to do our own inventory. We're each in the place to consider the faces of those who have offended us, the names of those who have offended us. And in the name of Christ, I plead with you to be set free. Your anger doesn't hurt them, but your anger anchors your own soul to hell. Your own bitterness doesn't hurt them, but it hurts you. Christ would see you set free. Christ would see you rescued. Christ would see you in peace. Christ would see you living in true love. This is the mark of His people, that we love one another. So I call on you this morning, as you have had no choice but to take this inventory, to take it seriously, commit to letting it go, commit to seeking your enemy's good. Pray with me. Our Lord, you leave us without excuse. You have spoken to us in your word. You have given us the example that you laid down your life for us when we were your enemies. God, make us such a people. God, set us free and be glorified in our love for you and our love for our neighbors and a love that keeps no record of wrong. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.